We've enjoyed having Jim at home after 5 months in Tanzania. And as part of his process of readjusting, he went to see the doctor to get a checkup. And as the doctor was doing the normal checkup, he looked in his right ear and he said, "There's a big piece of wax in your ear." And Jim said, "Well, maybe it's a bug." So the doctor looked in there and he got his instrument, went in there and he removed the cadaver of an East African mosquito out of his right ear. I said, and Jim remembers when it went in there and he thought he got it out, but he wasn't sure. That's why he said there may be a bug in there. Kind of gives a different perspective that saying, put a bug in your ear, doesn't it? I don't know where that saying came from, and I did some research, and nobody seems to know where it came from. Though I'm sure if you have a bug in your ear that's alive, you haven't forgotten it. That's the idea, is we put a bug in somebody's ear so that they won't forget something. So Paul, in writing to Titus, says you need to put a bug in the ear of those who are following you. I don't want you to forget these things. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 to 10. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be..." By the way, he brought that mosquito home and he has it in a little jar. So that's his souvenir. The doctor said, "You got that past customs, didn't you?" Well, they didn't look for it. So anyway. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to too much wine, or to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers of at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing but bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. To be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect." Father, as we come to this passage, we pray that you'd use it to speak to us and open our hearts that we would hear both the words and the message that you have for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you remember, the end of chapter 1 is really it's talking about the dangers of false teachers and the problem with false teachers. And he said these teachers are coming in and they're disrupting whole families and they're disturbing the order in the church and they're causing problems and you need to silence them and you need to rebuke them. And he moves from there and verse 16 says, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed." Then he builds a contrast. He says, "But as for you," and he's speaking specifically to Titus. He says, "Titus, as for you, you need to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." That word "speak" there is not the word for teach or preach. It's the word for in conversation. In your everyday conversation, as you deal with the people in the churches there on the island of Crete, you need to be saying the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That word "sound" is the Greek word from which we get our word hygiene. It's a healthy, wholesome doctrine. It's solid, it's sound, but it has a healthy perspective to it. It's a healthy life that comes out of a healthy doctrine. It's not organic, it's hygienic. And then he becomes very specific about how he's to work with the different groups of people within the assembly and teaching them. He says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Now, I'm not going to make a definition as to who's older and who's younger. I'm going to leave that up to your conscience. And if you think you're someplace in between them, you'd better pay attention to both sides of it. But older men are to be temperate. That is to be, they're to be sober in thought and clear-headed. And it has the idea of being moderate. That he knows and lives out what is important in life. That he's gone down the road far enough that he knows that there are things that are right things to do and wrong things to do. Some people mature with age and some don't. Some people mature gracefully and some immature gracefully. And he says there's to be this part of life where we, as we go along, we learn from the parts of life that we go through. And as we move along, we actually mature as we go along. Then he uses the word dignity, dignified. That is worthy of respect, not frivolous or superficial. That, you know, some, how do I say this? Some older men become more obnoxious with age. And some become more filled with grace with age. That's the idea of dignified. They're to be sensible. We're to have discernment, to have self-control, so that our life as we grow older begins to take on not a lack of humor, not a somberness, not a gloominess, but a maturity that comes as we move along and as we walk down the path with grace. And that we begin to learn the lessons of life. That we learn how to live as we move along. Then he says we're sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. That's the same word for sound doctrine. It's the hygiene, it's the health. We're to be healthy in our faith, in our love, and our perseverance. That healthy in our faith talks about but our belief in what and refers specifically to our relationship with God. We're to be growing in our relationship with God. Some people, even though they've been believers for many, many years, don't have a spiritual maturity that comes with that. It's kind of like, you know, they came to Christ, and there's a little bit of maturity, and just kind of leveled off. And God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to keep growing and thinking and contemplating and meditating, to be sound in faith. We're to be sound in love. That is our relationships with other people. That's to grow. I was talking to a man recently who got married later in life. And so I asked him, I said, how's married life? He'd been single for years. And I said, how's married life? He says, well, Gilbert, I think we need to talk about that. And he says, I've been alone for so long. It's just an adjustment. And I said to him, I said, well, we saw something, we were watching a show the other day, and we heard this phrase. Somebody said, two opinions are better than one, especially when one of them is mine. And Sue and I looked at each other, and yes, that's true. And he said to me, he says, that is so true. He says, I'm not, and then he says, I know what show that came out of. Did anybody here hear it? He knew immediately where it came from midwives. You know that show on Midwife, and the nun was going with somebody, and she made that statement, two opinions is better than one, especially one of them is mine. And I said, you've come a long way to my brother, because not only are you learning the truth of relationships and building relationships, but you're watching a movie on midwives with your wife, which is something he probably never would have done on his own. So I said, well, you're growing and you're learning. But love means building those relationships and learning the health that comes from having love. Then perseverance, you know, usually we think of Paul saying faith, hope, and love. Here he says faith, love, and perseverance. sticking through it in the difficult times of life, not throwing in the towel. We heard Ed Underwood a couple weeks ago. Some of you remember him from being one of our speakers at a men's conference. He's the one that told the paratrooper stories. And he spoke at Ecola's graduation a couple weeks ago. And his topic was on the bitterness of unmet expectations. And he's telling these new graduates about the bitterness of unmet expectations. And you know, as we grow older and become older men and older women, that's something that becomes very, very prevalent. Because when we were young, we had these dreams of what life would be like and what marriage would be like and what ministry would be like and what the career would be like and what family life and children and all of that would be like. And as we go along, there's a reality fits into that. And sometimes the disappointments of that can bring bitterness to our lives. And he says to older men, he says, we need to be careful that we exhibit perseverance, that we hang in there when times get tough, and that we learn the lessons that come with time. Then he speaks to the older women. He says, likewise, older women are to be reverent in their behavior. The root word of reverent, it has to do, you know, in some ecclesiastical circles, they'll call the pastor reverend, and if you're ordained, they call him reverend. It's that word reverend, and reverend is really an ecclesiastical term. And the word here has the idea of a almost like a priestess. That is, there's to be a holy living that comes. That their behavior is to be one that reflects their godliness and their life, their relationship to God. They're not to be malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. Now, Paul is very, very specific at this point, don't you think? And it sounds like in the churches there on the island of Crete, there may have been a whole gossip chain, and there may have been groups of ladies that got together and drank all day long and shared their stories about everything that's going on in life. That's what I read here. So he warns against that, to be not idle with our times, not sitting around talking about people, because we have the idea that men... men tend to abuse physically, and women tend to abuse verbally. And this malicious gossip, that's a verbal abuse, as you talk about people, and you can tear down people, you can tear down their reputation, you can tear down their families by how we talk to each other about them. And he says, we need to stay away from that and get away from that. Then not enslaved to much wine, is we need to be careful about both not having control of our tongues, but and by not having control of our appetites as well. And then instead, they're supposed to be teaching what is good. It refers to the principle of communicating the principles of Scripture and of godly living to those around them. And their lives should be a platform for their teaching. And so out of a life that is reverent in their behavior and that is controlled in their actions, in their language, and they have teaching of what is good, out of that, they are to be the ones who encourage the young women in their lives. So he goes on to talk about the young women. It's interesting, Paul does not tell Timothy to instruct the younger women. Did you see that? Because if there's too much of a relationship between younger men, which Titus was at this point, and younger women in terms of counseling, teaching, and that, there can become unhealthy alliances and even sexual temptation, and the right relationship is for the older women to be teaching, imparting truth to the younger women. So in that, he sets some standards for the younger women. They're to love their husbands, to love their children, to be workers at home, to be subject to their own husbands. This is not politically correct message that in the culture in which we live. And oftentimes the homemaker, if you want to use that term, is looked down upon and sometimes seen as less than ideal or less than living up to their potential. And as today we celebrate Mother's Day, it's important to recognize the importance of the mothers of small children and the mothers leading their children and taking care of their home and helping their children, their families, get on the road. And I want to honor you ladies who have done that, and I've watched you through the years. Work with your children and sacrifice other things in order to pay attention to your home and to your children and to your husbands. And I want to honor you for that. And it's a wonderful thing, and we should never downplay that in terms of its importance. And then he says that the younger women are also to be sensible. He likes that word sensible, doesn't he? He uses it several different times in here. That idea of having discernment and self-control in our life. Of purity that he talks about there. And that's really a moral purity in how we're to live. Then likewise, he urges young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be examples of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. So verse 6, Paul is telling Timothy, urge the young men to be sensible. There's that word again. And then he says, in the process of that, look at what he says next. He says, he doesn't say that they would be good examples. He says to Timothy, you be a good example to them of good deeds with purity and doctrine. So that Timothy is not just to urge the young men, but his life is to be example to those who are following him into how they are to live. That good deeds is so that your life would reflect the goodness or the righteousness of those around you. This is not just exemplary life. This is talking about having actions in life that reflect the righteousness of Christ within us. So as we live out this life, as we work through this life, that people are able to see the impact of the gospel in our lives. With the purity and doctrine, that comes, doctrine is back in that same word we saw up in verse 2. The purity and doctrine is really a moral purity that comes through a life that is based on the teachings of Scripture and our willingness to work through those. So the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing bad to say to us. About us. So as we go through life as young men, we're supposed to be looking at the thing, because young men sometimes can be reckless, can be immature, and they can make decisions that are very, very detrimental to their lives and to their families. So he says, we go through, young men need to be examples of those who have a life that is substantial in what they're doing. Then he moves on to bond slaves. They're to be subject to their masters of everything. This is not an endorsement of slavery. This is simply, I have one more quote I want to read about young men. This is one that Rabbi Alderstein, he's an Orthodox Jew, and he said this about younger men. He's not a Christian, he's a Jew. This is a quote, an interview that came out of World Magazine. And he said this, so this Christian is interviewing this Orthodox Jew, and they had their differences, so I mentioned that briefly last week. And the interviewer said, if only more Christians studied the Bible as seriously as you do. And Alderstein's response was this, he said, something I'm most concerned about is that too many Christian millennials or younger people just don't have the same interest, intensity, and love for the Word of God as the older generation did. They say, just give me a message, put it on a 6-second Vine, 140-character Twitter, a 3-minute YouTube. They just want to know what the message is, and they want it to be a social justice and a tikkun olam, which is, it says, a Reform Judaism phrase meaning world repair. They want a message that repairs or fixes things. And there needs to be a time when we stop and just look at the Word of God and spend time in it. And I see on some of our young people, I see a seriousness for this where they really desire to study the Word. So I think that's a blanket statement. That's not true of all Christians or Christian young people, where they want to hear the Word of God and study the Word of God and say, what is it saying? Not just what, you know, give me in a nutshell what I'm to have. As I was thinking through this instruction to older men and younger men, one of the things that came to my mind is one of the things that we have here that is very valuable is our morning worship meeting, our time of remembrance, our time of, we call it breaking of bread, but it's a communion service and it's hour long. And men are free to get up and share. And I think that one of the values of that in our assembly, in our church, is that as men we come with a sense of, I don't want to say burden, but a sense of responsibility. That as we go through the week, we have the opportunity to share something on Sunday morning. And it's not just what the Sunday school teacher teaches or what the preacher preaches, but we all have opportunity to come and share our musings, our contemplations, our meditations that center around the personal work of Jesus Christ and what God has done for us, and to share that. And I think it brings a sense of maturity, I hope, and a sense of expectation to our responsibility, men, to lead each other in worship. Oftentimes, I think I don't want to put down other churches because they do fine things and many of them honor the Lord greatly. But a lot of them don't have that opportunity. You know, if you come as an average man just coming, you sit there and you take in, but you don't give out. And I think in our early service, our 9 o'clock service, there's a chance to give out. And I think it pushes us. It pushes us to be in the Word and to be reflecting on what we have to give, not just what we can get as we come together. So I trust that the context we have for that is a part of our tradition and part of our church fellowship here, that's some of what builds us up in terms of men leading our families and leading in the church. That's just an aside, but as I reflected, I thought, you know, there's a different responsibility there because of that. Then verses 9 and 10 urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters. This is not an endorsement of slavery. And the bond servant that day, some of them were slaves as we think of slaves, but some of them these are hired hands. And some of them in big households, they would be the chief operating officer of the home. So it's not that they're all low people just kind of doing out menial work, but they're in all different phases of work or employment. And so we really need to take this as more of a input on employment and as employees. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. I know a number of you are retired. And maybe you're a different master than what you had when you're out there working, but some of you are retired. But those of you who aren't, when we go to work, do we have that sense that we're subject to our masters in everything? It's interesting, that word to be subject to is exactly the same word as is used for wives to be subject to their own husbands. And if you want to teach your wife how to be subject to her husband, demonstrate it by being subject to your master, your employer. And let her see the relationship with you having your employer. If you come home and you gripe about your employer and you know that what a stupid person, she's going to learn what it's like to be subject. So you have a great opportunity to teach her, not with words, but by example. Be subject to your own masters, realizing that their boss, they're the boss, is their business, and they can do it as run it as they want, and they may take your suggestions and they may not. But we're to be well-pleasing. When we're in the workforce, are we well-pleasing to our bosses and those around us? Sometimes we think our bosses are in charge of what's going on there, and they have a great impact on it, of course. But sometimes the way that we respond to our employers and the way that we respond to our fellow workers and the way that we respond to the responsibilities we have at work has a major impact on the atmosphere of the workplace. He says, we're not to be argumentative. Are you argumentative at work? Do you give your boss a hard time even though he may deserve it? He says, we're not to be contradictory or argumentative. Not pilfering, and this is an area that they say in the workplace is predominant. It's all over the place. People go in and they walk out with paper clips and pens and paper and whatever else, and sometimes a lot more than that. So it's part of it is being very careful about what is ours to take and what isn't, and that we can't take things or steal from our employers. And people do that all the time. They steal by their money. One place is a lot of people steal from their employers the use of time. So when you're at work, are you really at work? Are you really doing your work efficiently? Are you stealing time from work for doing things that you want, or just because you're slow or want to be lazy and that type of thing? That's pilfering. But showing all good faith, that is so that your faith is demonstrated at work, so that when you come to work, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ is a part of your work life, and so you don't leave your faith outside the door and leave it at church on Sunday or leave it at home, but when you come to work, your faith and all that comes out of that in terms of even the things we're talking about here, dignified and sensible and those kinds of example of good deeds, those kinds of things become a part of our work life because we're demonstrating the work of God and the grace of God in our lives. And it's easy sometimes as we go to work, we just, off the work I go. And it's just kind of like, I'm here to do my time and get my money and that type of thing. But biblically, our work life, which is a major part of our day, is a major expression of our relationship with God and His work in our life. We are not to neglect that. I've jumped over four phrases here. You may have noticed that. They're purpose phrases. So they begin with the word so that, for the purpose that. One of them is in verse 4. It's given to the older women. So that they may encourage. Verse 5 for the younger woman. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 8 to the younger men, so that the opponent would be put to shame. Verse 10, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So as we go through and live our life in the reality of the world in which we are, and this takes all the doctrinal stuff and brings it in and says, on a day-to-day basis, this is how older men, older women, younger men, women, younger men are supposed to be living their lives. In all of that, there's a purpose for what we're doing. And he wraps it up in those four phrases. First of those is that we may be encouraged, and I'm going to generalize the four, not the, just the specific relationship they have in this chapter, but all of us. We're to live our Christian life so that we can become encouragement to those around us, so they will look at our lives, and there's a sense of community here, even though he's addressing different groups, four different groups, five different groups. There's a sense of community as where we work together. We watch each other, and we're encouraged by what we see and by the lives of other people. So when we walk out of this place, we can say, you know, I heard from so-and-so, and now I'm more encouraged to live for Christ specifically in certain areas this week. So our lives should be encouragement to each other. The second is so the word of God will not be dishonored. That is, there's an authentication of the word of God in our lives. The veracity and the effectiveness of Scripture and how it touches our lives. So people would see the word of God changing us and becoming authentic in how we live in the different context. In our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, and in our workplace. Then in verse 8, so that the opponent would be put to shame, having nothing to say about us. That is, there's a defense that comes. So there's a defense in our lives that as people watch us, they'll not be able to say, oh, those Christians, they're all that way. You know, those Christians, you can't get a full day's work out of them. Those Christians are always causing problems in the neighborhood. But our lives should be such that as people look at our lives, there's a defense of the gospel and the grace of Christ in our lives. Then lastly, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. That is, there'll be a testimony of the grace of God in our lives. And so the people look at our lives, they'll see God's impact on our lives and that he's changed us. Is this a good bug in the ear to remember? When you feel it buzzing around, this is the passage to go to. I'm going to pray, then we're going to have a closing song. I think we're going to have a duet as we close, but let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage, for your goodness to us, for the very specific instruction given us here about how we're to live our lives. And we fit into, each of us, into one or two of these categories. And I pray that you'd help us as we go from this place to recognize what you expect out of us and what your grace has given for us to live. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.